Hey everybody, welcome to the Toowoomba Vineyard Church podcast. We are a brand new church here in Toowoomba, Queensland, and we are discovering the joy of following Jesus together. If you want to find out more about what we're up to, stick around at the end for the details. But in the meantime, we hope you enjoy this message. On to If the Child Is Born, it's my turn. I have gone rogue once more and no slides. I will be your only entertainment. But it is the Advent series we're doing, looking at that one verse in Isaiah 9:6, in which it says, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Can't memorize the rest of it that well. But the relevant part is when it talks about the names for Jesus, and it says he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, which is the week we're up to, and Prince of Peace, which will be Chris next week. So I get to talk about how God is our Everlasting Father and what the coming of Jesus means for that. I hope Mandy enjoys this because I emailed her my little like notes thing.
I didn't read it.
Oh, well, you should, because the name I gave to it is, this answers the age-old question of how does a baby become our father, which I thought was quite entertaining.
Yeah, like clickbait.
Clickbait, yeah. Not clickbait, click baby. But no. So, yes, talking about God as our everlasting father, I thought I would start by sharing this really, like, personal conundrum I had roughly this time last year, a little bit earlier last year. And it all came because I was, and my dad didn't listen to my last talk, which is fine, and I sort of hope he doesn't listen to this one because he's involved. But anyway, I was washing the dishes or something, just thinking, you know, something brainless where your, like, thoughts end up with really wild theories, and I just suddenly thought of the best compliment I thought I would ever be able to give him. Like, really, this was top-notch. Like, I literally stopped what I was doing. I was like, man, I'm good. Like, I think this would literally bring him to tears. Like, this is such, like, a beautiful compliment, which was great. But then my conundrum was, when do I tell him this? Because this wasn't like, I was like, this is the compliment to top all other compliments. Once I give this to him, I'll never be able to give him a compliment as good. Like, I'll never be able to say anything that will ever have as much impact on him. And then I was like, well, what do I do? Like, it's like, June-ish. Like, I literally called up a friend and I was like, Grace, I don't know what to do. I was like, it's like a funeral compliment. Like, it's the thing you say in someone's eulogy in which you're like, you know, like, you say it, you just say it in the right way, the whole crowd, like, smiles and nods with tears streaming down their eyes. Like, I was stuck. I didn't know what to do. So I decided I would do what any mature adult does and wuss out and just text it to him instead for Father's Day, which I did. And I got a very lackluster response, I'd like to say. I sent him this compliment. I sent it to him and he just goes, thanks, I love you. And I checked last night. The next text was, oh, thanks for sending me that money. How's your mortgage going? Thanks, Dad. Great. But my compliment was that I sat there and I thought about it and I was like, man, I think I, like, it was easy for me growing up to believe that God was a good father because I had such a great earthly father. Great compliment, right? Mic drop moment. I was like, Dad, this is the culmination of your entire life, raising me, and I've just complimented you on that. Like, and the thing is, you're done raising me, so you're not going to have that same level of input again. So, you know, this is the best father-wise compliment I can give you, which is relevant to fathers, because in our current society, in our understanding, you have a child, you're a parent, and you raise them. They're turn 18, legally more or less allowed to do what they want, full adult, and that parent relationship isn't the same anymore. You know, my dad, he's still my father, but he's not... I really hope you think nice things about this, Dad. But he's not raising me anymore, you know? Like, he's not... And so, yeah, I you know, I do things with him. I whinge to him about things. I, you know, talk to him about things. But he's not that same kind of absolute parent-child-father relationship anymore. And so I'm out of Father's Day compliments to give him. And he wasn't even that impressed with the last one. But it relates, because if we're talking about God as a father, the question is, how do we, as varying stages of fully formed adults, me at the lower end, of course, how do we relate to God as a father when we don't really need our parents anymore? I mean, we still have a relationship with our parents, but in our society and the way things happen now, unless you're kind of making a cheeky withdrawal at the bank of mum and dad for, you know, a little present, or if you're like sliding in for that free babysitting, there's just, we don't have that same relationship anymore. So I thought we would probably look at someone who had a very good father-child relationship with Jesus, with God. It's not Jesus. It's his many great grandfather, David. So I'm going to probably break a little rule and just read a big chunk of scripture, which I don't think you're supposed to do. This is only my second time, so I'm ready to get kicked out off the stage already for breaking all the sermon rules. If you want to turn to Psalm 139, you're all welcome to follow along. It's not the specific verses, it's the psalm as a whole. We're going to look at the vibes of it. The vibes. I'll give everyone maybe half a minute to turn their devices on. Give me a little sip of water, actually. Actually, it's the lemonade. Feel free to taste some. All right. Psalm 139, for the director of music of David, a psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? Nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is a beautiful poem, a beautiful love song, which speaks to this relationship David had between God, in which he turned to him and he was there and he was everywhere. It's this intimacy of being known completely before you're formed, believing that you have been wonderfully created because you are known too. But if we read lines like, where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee? You know, if even in the darkness you'll be there, can create this unsettling feeling of kind of being watched, of not being able to escape. Because then God sees everything, the words on our tongue before we even say them. But David, who was this beautiful poet, this king, and also this, you know, imperfect human being, still had this wonderful relationship with God and was comforted by this father figure he sings about, writes about, who was there. I had a little beef with David growing up as a kid. I was a classic middle child in which we're very mad when other people get praise for things that we think we do ourselves anyway, naturally. So I was like, well, it's not very fair that David gets called, you know, this man after God's own heart. And he did a lot of bad things. You know, I, not called a child after God's own heart, I didn't kill some guy just so I could marry his wife. I didn't, you know, go into lots of battles. I didn't do lots of dodgy things. David did, and he still gets to be called this, which is very rude for young me. I was very upset by that. But I think what made that worse was David did that, and yet he still wrote this beautiful poem of relationship and intimacy with God. He'd done bad things, and he still said, yep, God, you know me, and you love me, and we have this relationship here, which was rude. But I think, to be honest, there was a moment where I kind of really understood that. I was in my earlier 20s, and I thought I was like an adult. I was grown up. I was either done with my uni or I was almost done with uni, almost fully registered, you know, independent, individual, adult, still living with my parents. But that was Sydney, okay? But I was, you know, I thought I was this picture of this, like, well, I was an adult now. I didn't need my parents anymore. I could handle things on my own. I was earning money, had my own car, everything. But there came this moment in which I messed up. I can't remember the exact details. I'm mostly sure I just repressed the memory from embarrassment. But I got to this point in which I couldn't do it. I think I'd overcommitted financially. I'd overcommitted with my time. I think I just had too many things on. I couldn't do anything. I'd made all these promises. I couldn't keep them up. I couldn't do it myself. I had completely and utterly messed up. We all do it. Yeah. Well, that's nice. It makes me feel better. But what for me was this real kind of breakthrough moment was my wonderful mum, lover, who was just standing there in the wings. She didn't come in. She didn't barge in. She had to wait for me to be like, Mum, I need your help. And she came and she fixed it, you know, as mums do. She just came and she just made it all better. She sorted it. And for me, that blow to my pride of having to humble myself and accept that help was actually amazing. It's like was embarrassing and it sucked a little bit, but the humility, not because I'm very humble, but the humility of having to say, I can't do this on my own. I need you to step in and fix it. Was this just this eye-opening moment with God as well, because part of kind of giving up was I had to stop trying to do it on my own. I couldn't do it anymore. And I, as this, what I thought was a well-seasoned adult, needed my mum to come and help me. And the amount of like gratitude that I just felt in that circumstance, the amount of grace I felt because I had put aside my pride, as much of there as it was, and I had just humbled myself and said, I can't do this on my own. And that was amazing with my mum because my mum is fantastic. And it was also this amazing, it was this parallel of doing that conversation at the same time with God where he obviously through my mum, but like came in and he fixed that problem. And that was fantastic. But it took surrendering my pride and it took putting aside my ego. And it took turning towards someone who could help, even when I thought I should do it myself. And so when I think of David as this fantastic king, who did a lot of things mildly dodgy to extremely dodgy. And I think he's called a man after God's own heart. And he has this deep and personal relationship with God. I don't think it comes from being this fantastic king. It doesn't come from being this perfect human. But it comes from him turning to God. All of the Psalms, all 150 of them, yes, 150 of them, are full of David turning to God, saying, I've messed up, God help. Saying, this is fantastic, God thank you. Saying, I'm really sad, everything sucks. Hello, God. And I think that there's a lot to learn from there. And through that journey of constantly turning to God as the Father, he was reassured time and time again. And he learned and he experienced that God was good and that God had him. And so when he writes this psalm and he writes, where can I go? It's not a, you know, like, geez, you're everywhere. I can't run away. It's a, what could I possibly do that you aren't there? What could I possibly, where could I hide that you haven't already been? They're not, you know, how can I run away from God? But they're words of, you've got me covered. You've hemmed me in behind and before. And so this relationship, this deep relationship, didn't come from being great, didn't come from being good. Either as a king, he spent his whole time fighting battles, so he obviously wasn't that great at keeping the peace. As a partner, he had a whole heap of wives, so I question how great a partner he was to them all. As a parent, a lot of his children ended up, you know, in fighting and killing each other. But this deep and personal relationship came from turning to God as a father, with humility when he messed up and with joy and praise when things were right. And I think if we look at that question of how do we relate to God as a father, how do we still kind of make space in our lives for God, it comes with this very countercultural idea of saying, I still need a dad. Or a father. I still need God, really. I think ultimately, yeah, it comes from saying I still need God, which is very different from this story, this example we're told in which you've grown up, you're an adult now, it's time to sort it on your own. But it's all everyone's first time. We're all trying to do this. And no one's done this before except for God. And Jesus came and he did it. And with this child being born and living this life, he's done the things. And now we have this relationship with God as our Father in which he will be there. I've gone slightly off key. This is the Apple formatting. David, obviously, man after God's own heart, top tier. You know, he's supposed to be the example of this, well, aside from Jesus, obviously, but the example of this depth and personal relationship with God. And it's hard to think of how, you know, can we have that same level of depth? We're not, you know, standing in front of a giant with one stone and a slingshot, trusting that God will be there. We're not fighting great nations. But I think that relationship didn't come from doing great things. It came from doing great things with God. It came from turning and doing life with him. There's a really good example for how I think God desires our relationship with us, and it's in our in-house example of our in-house David. If you've been around, you know that Davey, if there's this new snack at morning tea, will come and show Chris or Jen. No matter what they're doing, he'll come and show them the snack. They'll be worshipping. Davey will just come up during worship. It's great. They'll be praying. Davey will come, he'll show it. He'll share it, which is very generous of him. I think he shares it so he gets away with taking more food later on, but that's beside the point. He he sees something exciting and he comes and he shows it to them. I've hung out with Davey one-on-one a few times, as in I've babysat him. We've had great times, but, and this is maybe throwing myself under the bus, but the few times he has potentially injured himself through his own means, not my negligence, I like to think. please let me babysit him again. Yeah. That'll be a conversation out back. No, the few times that he has done something, his first instinct is to cry, either for Chris or for Jen. It's a 50-50 both ways. Don't worry, guys. But he injures himself, he cries, and all he yells is either mummy or all he yells is daddy, because his first instinct is to go to those who care for him, those who provide for him, those who love him, and those with which he feels safe. And I think there's, you know, there's lots of stuff. There's later on in Jesus talks about being like the children to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that idea of childlike faith isn't, I think, so much about blatantly accepting everything as absolute truth. Although as a kid, you tend to do that. A friend of mine nearly got into a punch-up with this girl on the school bus once because her dad said that Shannon Knoll was going to win Australian Idol, and this other girl's friend said Guy Sebastian was going to win Australian Idol. And they both had such absolute faith that their dads were correct. It was dirty. It was bad. But I don't think that's the childlike faith we're encouraged to have, or that relationship we're encouraged to have, necessarily. I think God loves questions, but I think the point is that as children, you always turn to your parent. You know, everything is your safe space where you turn to when things go wrong. And I think that is a relationship that God still desires to have with us, no matter how big and all grown we are. If we're talking, linking it back to our little, this is a short and sweet one today, guys, I'm sorry. But if we're talking about Isaiah 9:6 and how the coming of Jesus, this child being born, does end up being our father, with the Israelites, with the old covenant, you had to meet God at special places, the temple or the mountains, or you had to be an anointed one like David to have this relationship with God. But Jesus coming and his being born and his dying on the cross fulfilled that old covenant and created this new covenant in which we all have this relationship with God, and we all have God as our Father there. And so when we talk about God being our everlasting Father, I don't think the point is that God is everlasting, therefore eternal, which he is. And I don't think it's that God is a father, which he is, but I think the point is God will never stop being our father. We'll always have that deep and personal relationship with him, which he eagerly desires with us to turn to him, to come and lay our burdens at his feet, to have a whinge about traffic, to have a cry about stubbing your toe, to sit and wrestle with when we get things wrong, because he's there and he has these open and loving arms to receive us with. And that is very countercultural, I think, if we're talking about, you know, it takes a lot of humility and it takes a lot of putting aside your own pride and your own ego to say, I can't do this on my own. I have messed up. And we're so used to trying to do it on our own, and we're taught that we should be able to do it on our own. But I think there's a real, that depth and connection and that intimate and personal relationship from God comes from saying, yep, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And I'm so sorry, guys. I've zipped through this. Shouldn't have had that coffee. I thought a few take-home points is that God desires that. It's not just we can have that relationship with God. It's God wants that relationship with us. He sent his son to fulfill this prophecy that we talk about in Isaiah 9:6, to die on the cross, to give us new life, and to give this relationship with us. God talks about himself as God the Father, not because we get to have him as our Father, but because he wants that relationship with us. He wants us to turn to him. He wants that depth and that intimacy. That bird was very distracting. That depth and that intimacy with us, because it's not just for us, it's also because God created us to be with him. And a big part of being in that relationship and that intimacy with God is letting go of that control seat sometimes, putting aside your ego, your pride, your tendency. And lots of times this independence and this I can do it myself is built from, you know, having to do it yourself. It's not always easy to say, oh, it's fine, God will sort it, when you're looking at a lot of problems in front of you. But it comes from turning to God in that moment and praying in him and trusting in him. And it's not our norm, and so it takes some time, but it is beautiful. And if we are reading our Psalms and we see this depth and intimacy, that's what's for us. And, yeah, I was very quick. But, yes, our Father, our God, remains eternally our Father, no matter if you're the youngest person here or the eldest person here. I thought it might be nice to do some prayer as well, if that's okay. I think when we're talking about parents, I had a nice little brag about how great mine was, even though he didn't listen to my talk.
That's for you, Dad.
But I think when we do talk about parents, they're not perfect and things do come up. I think it's very hard sometimes when we look at our Heavenly Father, it's hard to relate to him when we've been so hurt by our earthly parents. So I thought if that is something that may have come up, it might be nice to just have one or two people next to you to just pray through some of that. You don't have to do the specifics. It's not a therapy session, but it's a praying God into the situation. I thought it might be nice if you've got a sort of situation which you're finding it hard to hand over to God, to turn to him as a child as opposed to as a fully formed independent adult who only pays rent to their parents. It might be good to just have some people help pray with you to help turn to him and give that over to him. It's not easy, but the reward is so great. And also I think we've been on a bit of a roll with some healing prayer as well. So we might designate maybe this magical front section here because, you know, it's very special. But if you're keen for some physical healing, if you gather around here, maybe some of the lovely people who've had some healing might be wanting to, or who've prayed for healing would be willing to gather and we can pray together. But I think I might send us a prayer, and then I think it's good if we just gather in little groups of two or three and just pray for each other. Does that sound all right? Great. Lord, thank you that you are our Father, that you eagerly desire this close, this personal, this reliant relationship with us, Lord, in which we can turn to you with whatever and you will receive us with open and loving arms. Thank you that you are a good Father, that you love us dearly, and that you sent your Son in order to have this relationship with us. Yeah, Lord, I just pray you come. Amen. Wow, you made it to the end. Good job. If you want to listen to more of our messages, just search out Toowoomba Vineyard Church wherever you listen to the podcast.
You can also check out our website at tvc.org.au and find us on Insta at Toowoomba Vineyard. We'll chuck those links in the notes so you don't have to remember. That's all for now. Hope you have an excellent week.